tonight, and I tell you what I am going to do. I definitely don't want to keep you longer than the appointed time. I think I've had at least several people ask me if they needed to bring a lunch or a blanket, change of clothes, you know, all that sorts of things. And I know it's all in good humor and everything else, but it's Wednesday night. We understand what we're here for. Last time, I guess I did preach a little long. Does anybody remember what it was about? Does anybody have any cliff notes from it besides Dustin, who's cheating right now? No, he's not cheating. It was long. I know we remember it was long. Do we remember what it was about? I heard we had some great preaching Sunday. Brother John Sheriff was here. Was that his name? Oh, Marshall. I knew it was a thing there. What was that message on? Does anybody remember that message? Grace. Grace. All right. So we've got one down. All right. Can I encourage you? I'm going to do something a little different to start with, is that I believe the message for this week has already been preached. If those of you that were at Senior Saints Fellowship, we were able to record that and put that on the internet, and that is the message for the week. If you have a chance, and you ought to listen to Brother Matthews in a fresh message. This is not one that he's from the archives. He preaches a lot from the archives, but it's a message that he wrote recently with his left hand in the convalescent home there. And so I would encourage you to listen to that one on Jabez, and not a message that needs to be quickly forgotten. And so I think tonight that I would do a disservice if I took away from what was preached yesterday, because I personally still need to act on what I heard yesterday. I realize not everybody was here for Senior Saints yesterday, but we do have the opportunity to go back and watch it or listen to it, and that's a blessing in and of itself. But as tonight is our prayer meeting, Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord giving instructions for his disciples and for the men and women who would make up his kingdom, of course, his earthly kingdom, but spiritually we can apply it to his heavenly, the spiritual kingdom now that we are a part of. And we'll begin in verse number 8, and the Bible says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." And of course, he's talking about vain repetitions. He's talking about hypocrisy before that. "Be not ye therefore like unto them." As many hypocrites as are in the church, there's at least two hypocrites out of church for every one that's in church. "Be not ye therefore like unto them." Go to church anyways. You know there's hypocrites here better than anybody, but you're here. "Be not like them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Talking about in verse 7, vain repetitions. And along that line, he goes into a model prayer in verse 9 that sadly has been used for a lot of vain repetitions. Every third Thursday, the school board will meet and they'll recite the Lord's Prayer before the board meeting. And it's not a bad habit, but it seems like the Lord said, don't have vain repetitions, and then he gives you a model to not do that, and then all we do is exactly what we're not supposed to do with it. And occasionally, it would help to read and pay attention to the context of the Bible and to take it in memory. So this is not to be vainly repeated. It does look good on a card. It does go well when parts of it are included as part of your daily devotion. But more than anything, it's a model prayer. And it's got all the parts in it that an address to God would need. This is very important because if you are going to write a letter and get it into, I know when we were in high school, we wrote letters to Congress and to, I don't know if I wrote one to the president at the time, but we wrote letters intending to get a reply. And in that was an exercise in doing it the way they wanted you to do it, because it was more than just an address. There was a state, and there was a department, and there was things you had to put in order. And if you didn't have that stuff in order, you wasted a stamp. It wasn't going to get where it was going. And much in that same way, this is the envelope that would carry a prayer into the eyes of God. And you can look at it, and you can, some people have, again, some people just use this, and it's the pattern. They'll repeat this over and over again. But it's not the envelope that means so much, it's what's in the envelope, right? We want the prayer to make it, but we want the prayer to have something to it, right? And I wouldn't just send an empty envelope to a congressman or to the president. I would stick something in there. And although I had to do the envelope right, what was inside is what counts. So tonight we have before us the model prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And we begin tonight by even quoting that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're going to take a few moments tonight and pray through these. This first part is simple adoration. Our Father, which art in heaven. How is he our Father? Well, he's our Father because of faith in Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's worth adoring him for. He did all the work for that. He made the way for it. The Bible says, calls him the Father of spirits. When you were born again, God took and birthed a new spirit inside of you, a brand new spirit, the Spirit of God living inside of you. And he is the Father of that spirit. And so we come to him, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, thinking that I have some connection up there that I didn't forge myself. That's why we say, hallowed be thy name. That's worth praising God over having a connection with him. I wonder tonight, and I'm going to go way out on a limb, way, way out on a limb, but who'd be willing tonight just to pray and just to pray in adoration, thanking God for being our Heavenly Father and for saving us and offering us salvation through Jesus Christ. Who would be willing to just stand and pray for that as we go through this prayer tonight? Anybody would like to do that? All right, Brother Dustin, go ahead, sir. Amen. The second part is this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is largely looking to the future. God is in heaven. He's our Father in heaven. But thank God it's not just going to stay that way. One day, he's coming back. Thy kingdom come. No three words, you realize that's not a very complete sentence there. It's just a fragment, but it means so much. Thy kingdom come. It's his kingdom, first of all. It's his kingdom. Not a subtle moving through of God in places, but a kingdom you can't ignore. His kingdom come means if he promised us it would be here, it's going to come. And it's the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, the kingdom has came back in the 1940s and it's working its way. And some people don't believe there's a kingdom at all, but that man with all of his ingenuity will bring about heaven on earth. No, thy kingdom come. It will be a change instantly, and it will be a change suddenly, and it will be a change with the person of Jesus Christ. This is as close to a prayer for the world, as I said over the offering, as you'll find God instructing his disciples. John chapter 17, the Lord said, I pray not for the world. In other words, the Lord knew the world in its natural state is cannonball on fire for hell, and that's all there is to it. It is anti-God, it's anti-truth, it's anti-holiness, and God said, I pray not for the world. You know what God did for the world? He gave him a garden full of trees and said, please, just do yourself a favor and don't eat this one tree. And they blew it. I mean, how much more of a blessing could you get? Now we're faced with a world where you can't find a good option. You're surrounded by sin. Who did that? Not God. So he prays and he says, you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, It's our job to be ambassadors and representatives of that kingdom. We're not going to bring it about by our actions, but we can certainly reflect the kingdom that we represent until the day that thy kingdom come. In Isaiah chapter 66 and 65, I believe it is, we're instructed. Isaiah chapter 62, I believe it is, all right? My brain's working a little slowly, but we're instructed to pray to not give God a day where we don't remind him that we want him to come back. The prophet says, give him no rest, talking to us about God. Give him no rest until he establish Zion for a praise in the earth. Can you imagine how much God wants to hear, Lord, come quickly? It was the last prayer of the entire Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what God wants to hear from us. He wants to be reminded that we want him, that we need him in this world, not just spiritually, but physically. We need him to return. We're looking for the rapture of the church and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Would somebody be willing to just pray for the Lord to come back? As the second point, and just to stand and to pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Would anybody be willing to do that tonight? Go ahead, sir. The third thing is this: give us this day our daily bread. This one would just be simply supplication. And God's not against and certainly doesn't exclude us from praying for ourselves and for what we need. God encourages it. In fact, he says, when you pray this manner, pray ye, give us this day our daily bread. And this is a prayer of the morning. It would be one thing to pray at the end of the day, give us this day our daily bread, because he already has. This is a prayer of the morning that says, give us this day our daily bread, and allows God to provide and to meet needs. You realize God promised to supply your every need through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but when you honor him with asking, you can also honor him with the thanksgiving. But if you never ask, why would you say thanks? You see, it's God's way of getting into our heart and to our mind that we depend on him every day. And to pray, give us this day our daily bread, might cover a lot of what's here, because this is very physical. Lord, I hurt. Give me patience. Give me strength. Take away the pain. Lord, I'm in need. Send a blessing my way. Send some help. Send some money. Send some assistance my way. It's physical. Give us this day our daily bread. God promised to meet the needs of every day. And so here we are at the end of a day. Maybe we don't. Maybe we're past that. Maybe nobody's here is eating for the rest of the day. But to pray over your food is certainly something that God would want us to do. And maybe for what he's given us, we could just offer some thanksgiving for. Because as I look back over my days, there's never been a day where daily bread wasn't provided. Who would be willing to stand tonight and to pray in a manner of thanksgiving? Say, Lord, you have given us our daily bread, and we trust and thank you for that. Who'd be willing to do that tonight? Amen. Thank you, sis. The fourth thing, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This would be confession. Confession. Now, I want you to notice that no part of this prayer is given more priority or more time than any other. Sometimes we are guilty of giving one more time than any other. And if there was ever one I was going to leave out, it would be confession. It would be confession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are, as we forgive our debtors. You know what the problem in verse 12 is? Maybe not so much the sin of debt as it is the sin of unforgiveness. Because he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Maybe the confession we've been reading the wrong way this whole time. We've said, well, I haven't done anything. But what about what's been done to you? A large part of confession ought to be this: Lord, who do I need to forgive? Who has wronged me? And I've done no wrong. I fear for the person that says, I have nothing to confess to God, because maybe you've never asked God's opinion on that before. But imagine the person that comes to God and would praise him, would ask for him to come back, would ask for daily needs, and then say, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. Oh, wait, that sounds like another prayer that God said, that's not a prayer that justifies you. Lord, have mercy, be merciful to me, a sinner, is what gets God's mercy activated, gets his grace activated. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Specific sins that you committed specifically, you ought to confess specifically. None of this, Lord, if I've offended you in any way today, that doesn't work with your husband or wife. Or how about this? Sorry you took that wrong. Kids beating each other up, right? I'm sorry you were hurt. You know, that's not much of an I'm sorry, is it? I'm sorry when I threw that rock, you were in the way, you know? But do we treat God that way? Lord, and just, Lord, on top of everything else, if there's anything I've done, just, you know, Jesus spent 6 agonizing hours on the cross and he prayed for me, and I get all that, but just whatever it was, it's not a big deal. If you'll forget it, I'll forget it. No, you sinned. You took time to sin. You stole time from God to commit your sin. You assumed on the mercies of God that he would let you live through your sin. And now here you are saying you don't even have to ask forgiveness for your sin. What I'm saying is when we get to this part, we ought to give it as much attention as we give the rest of it. Now, you're praying in public. You don't confess individual sin. The Bible doesn't ever say that. It says confess your faults one to another. Here's our fault that I'm going to ask you to confess, that I'm going to ask somebody to pray for, and if nobody will, I will. But that confess our fault, that Lord, forgive us for when we are so busy praying for stuff that we forget to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What happens if we don't confess our sins? No expectation of a renewed relationship. Just you hoping that God has got a short memory. And can I tell you that we ought to treat God with a little bit more dignity and respect than that. We ought to cherish that relationship a little bit more. Can I ask somebody, if someone will, to just pray and to ask the Lord to forgive us for maybe bypassing this, and to pray, Lord, forgive us and help us to be more forgiving. Anybody would like to do that? Guidance and protection, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first part of this, to lead us not into temptation. If we don't enjoy confessing sin, we would spend more time on this part that says, Lord, keep us away from it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God knows how to deliver the godly from temptations, the Bible says. But sometimes we're not that person that says, I want to get out of it. I mean, it wouldn't be a temptation if we actually didn't want to be there, right? That's kind of what defines a temptation. I like this. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't want to be there. But how can you identify a temptation that is a sin that's going to scar your heart, that's going to hurt your relationship with God? Answer, you can't. Eve didn't see it coming, did she? And Eve, as a pattern for every other human that's ever lived and died, we just don't see it coming. Hence, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We like to pray, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We'll follow him as long as it's to green pastures or to still waters, but not when there's a carnival going on that we really want to go to. You know, that's when we're like, Lord, wait for me, I'll be back in a minute. But if he's our shepherd, we should follow him. And the Lord, I believe, his leading looks a lot like some parents I've seen in the store where they'll go a little ways and then they stop and they turn around and they wait. And the kid bounces off a few aisles and grabs a few things off the shelf, and then they come up and they say, okay, now stay with me. And then they walk a few more steps, and then they wait. And it makes you wonder if they're ever going to get where they're going, and makes you wonder what that child's going to look like as an adult. And then it makes you see that child grow up, and all of a sudden he looks like you, and you say, yes, Lord, I know exactly what that looks like now. Because the Lord's leading oftentimes is so slow in our life? Because not because he is slow, we are slow. There's not a prayer we pray on a Wednesday night where we don't say, God, answer this tomorrow. We pray tonight hoping that we'll have a text message when we get home saying, God has met and answered a prayer. That's what I do. I don't look for the long term. I realize it could be long term. But sometimes we may not be in the place where God can answer a prayer, not because it's not his intent, but it's just not been our intent. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He is able to deliver thee, wasn't he? Oh, you know, that down in hell somewhere, there's a room down there. Because, you know, the new versions, that's where the rooms are. They're not up in heaven. I mean, my father's house are many rooms. No, those rooms are in hell, actually. And there's one down there that says, Braden Lewis D., born 6/12/1986, date of death, and I don't know what's on there, but they already have it down there. But they've got that cell down there. It has been vacant and vacated. They've just closed the door and barred it and locked it, and they said, well, when is the occupant coming? And they say, well, he canceled his reservation. See, I was delivered from so great a death. It's not that hell was an accident for me. I deserved it, and I was on my way there. And if he was able to deliver me from hell, and I believe he was, can he deliver me from evil? Can he deliver me from my own sin? If I'll ask him to lead me, he will. Would there be a prayer for leadership tonight to say, God, would you guide and direct us? We don't know where to go tomorrow. We don't know what to do. Lord, would you give us guidance and protection, direction? Would there be somebody that would ask for that for prayer tonight? And we're almost done. Just someone to pray for that tonight. All right, let me pray. Father, come to you tonight, Lord. Not worthy of the least of your mercies, God. Please guide us. And Father, Psalm chapter 5, verse 8 said, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Lord, if you don't lead me, I will most certainly stray. It's my nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But I believe and I know that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God, I don't want to shame you anymore by my wandering. Lord, keep me from sin. Save me from myself. And help me, Father, to make you proud by following you each and every day. Lord, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. And the last thing now, the last half of this verse says this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What began as a prayer, what we started with in adoration, becomes an acknowledgement of God in everything. Both of these, the beginning and the ending, are worship, as best as man can worship. Thine is the kingdom. What are we saying? God, it's yours whether or not I give it to you. That's what true worship is. Lord, it's yours whether or not I'm submitted to it or not. And the power. We don't help God out at all. We don't add to his net worth. The power. Where did it come from? Him. Where does it return to? Him. Who does it affect? Well, it affects everything. We can't get away from it. It's his power and the glory forever. When it's all said and done, the credit for everything that has been, all good things, it's going to come back and it's going to be him. He's going to get the credit. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. True worship doesn't have to just be in a Wednesday night prayer meeting, although this is a great place to start. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Quartet song, when I look at the moon and the stars in the sky, I can see the hand of the Father. In the whispering breeze and the thundering wind, I can see and I can feel and I can know the hand of the Father. What is that? In all thy ways acknowledge him. And that is how the prayer ends. It's good to end that way. It's good to remember to begin that way. But you know why it's good to end that way? It's because sometimes I want to end after I've just poured out my broken spirit to God, and I said, God, I can't do anymore. I can't help anymore. These people, they need you so badly. This world is so broken, God. What can you do? What can I do? What can be done? A lot of times I'll just say, in Jesus' name, amen, and I'll get up and wipe the snot away and go on with my day. But God says, no, after this manner pray ye. You pour it out to me, but before you get up, you make sure you remind me that it's my kingdom, it's my power, and it's my glory. One of the titles of God that we don't use very often, only shows up, I believe, one or two places, maybe just one in the Bible. But his name, we call God by many names, Messiah, Lord, Savior, Jesus. But in one place, he's called the Majesty, Your Majesty. I believe as Americans, we're not used to that. If President Trump walked in here, you would not catch me calling him Your Majesty, right? And if you did, hit me with something, all right? That's not normal. It's not natural. But that is a name that kind of just draws all the eyes and all the attention when you say, now presenting His Majesty, you're thinking, wow, that's audacious. That's spectacular. That's over the top. That guy's got a big ego. But to be Your Majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ, it all makes sense now. It all makes sense. So we end tonight, and we'll end with a prayer that maybe also is a song. If I could invite you to take your songbook and our last prayer tonight to be a song of worship, a song of worship. No matter what you've come to God with tonight, it's His kingdom, His power, His glory. We're going to sing 159, Miss Erin, if you'd like to. If not, we can sing it. But I would appreciate that. It would be a blessing. Now, number 159, we'd like to invite you to stand tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All praise to Him who reigns above. And may this shape and guide our prayer life this week. Let's sing number 159 this evening as a prayer together. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 2 now. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more.
Blessed be the name.
Now this prayer, blessed be the name, you may not have recognized that, but it was the prayer that Job prayed after losing 10 kids, after losing his possessions, after losing his health, after losing his livelihood, after losing his reputation. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he ended that way, and I believe that's why Job lasted. That's why God gave Job a book and gave him a legacy. Because even when his heart was poured out and broken and everything was gone, he ended with blessed be the name. How much different would our prayer life be now to begin this way, to end this way? Let's sing this last verse together and end our service this way now. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be your name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we all said amen to that. You are